The Doctrine of God, Number 11, The Omniscience of God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 14th, 2019.
Theology is the study of God. The word is a compound word taken from theos, God, and logos, word, so theology is a word about God. It's a conclusion that we draw about God, about His character, about His person. It's our understanding of God, and therefore we are all theologians. Even that person that says, I reject the Scripture, I don't consider myself religious at all, that person is a theologian as well, because he's drawn conclusions about God. He's got an attitude or an opinion about who God is and what God is like and how God should respond. That's theology. Everyone has a theology. Everybody has some understanding of God. The question is, are we good theologians or poor theologians? The question is, where do we get our information? Where do we draw our conclusions? How do we reach our conclusions? Are we biblical theologians or speculative? Do we draw our understanding from the Word of God, or do we just reason our way to understand? What is the source of our theology? We want to be biblical theologians. We want to speak words about God that are in keeping with what God has revealed about Himself. We began our study talking about the incomprehensibility of God, that He is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's not that we can't know Him, but it is that we can't know Him exhaustively. We can't know everything there is to know about Him, because in order to do that, we would have to have His mind, we would have to have His abilities, we'd have to be God. But what we do know about Him is true because He's revealed Himself. He's made Himself known. He said, this is what I'm like, and this is where you came from, and this is how you relate to me, and so forth. So our knowledge is true knowledge. It's just not exhaustive knowledge. So far we've seen that He is self-existent. He has being in and of Himself. He's not dependent on someone or something outside of Him. He is uncreated. He simply always has been. He is a spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body. Language about His body or His hands or His eyes and so forth is anthropomorphic. It's language we can understand as we try to comprehend. But He doesn't have a body. We've seen that He is of necessity sovereign over all things. That's part of what it means to be God. It's demonstrated in creation, history, and salvation. We've seen that God is holy. He's different, distinct, other. He's transcendent. He's above. He's beyond us. The essence of holiness is different, set apart. God is in a category all His own. He is not the chief among the gods. He is the only God. He is the only one that belongs in that category. There is only one God. He is unique. We've said that He is omnipresent. God is everywhere present, and He's everywhere present fully, wholly. Wherever He is, He's there in all of His person, in all of His deity, and He's being God wherever He is. So it's not that part of God is here, and part of God is in Africa, and part of God is in China, or that God is so big He just kind of sees everything. He is fully present everywhere in all of creation all the time, and He is always acting as God. He is always being God. He and He alone is omnipresent, including He is present in hell. Part of what makes hell, hell, is that you're there forever in the presence of God, but will never benefit from His presence. You are there under His wrath. You are there under His judgment. He is present, but not in a loving, gracious manner, but in holy judgment of sin. Last time we considered that God is all-powerful. Tonight we're going to deal with another of the omni attributes. God is omniscient. So when we say God is omniscient, what are we saying? We are saying that God knows everything, or He is all-knowing. Gruden, in his systematic theology, says, the doctrine of the omniscience of God is the doctrine that says God knows Himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple eternal act. Okay? God knows Himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple and eternal act. He goes on to explain the phrase simple and eternal act. God is always fully aware of everything, and His knowledge never changes or grows. When we talk about an omniscient God, we're talking about a God who knows fully and understands everything, and He understands it from the beginning, and He understands to the end, and He understands everything in between. He knows all of it, all the time, and because He already knows all things, He doesn't grow in His knowledge. His knowledge doesn't change. It isn't a matter that God says one day, well, gee, I've been around all these years and I never realized. He never has a moment like that. God knows. He knows everything, and He knows in such a way His knowledge doesn't change. It doesn't increase. It doesn't grow. And we probably should say, and it doesn't diminish either. Okay? Simply put, God knows everything. He has infinite knowledge of the past, of the present, and of the future. So again, God never has one of those eureka moments. God never has a moment He goes, oh, so that's what that was. That's what that's like. He never has that because His knowledge is complete. He knows everything. He knows it infinitely. He knows it fully. Never a moment when the little light bulb comes on over His head and He has a realization. Omniscience says God knows everything eternally, perfectly, immediately, and comprehensively. James Boyce and his abstract of systematic theology. Boyce was the first president of Southern Theological Seminary and the first writing theologian in our convention. And here's what he says. There is nothing within God corresponding to observation, comparison, generalization, deduction, process of reasoning, by which we pass from one step to another, or the contemplation or conjecture of suppositions or theories by which we account for facts. In other words, God just knows. He didn't have to figure it out. He didn't have to reason it through. He didn't have to study it and then come to the conclusion that this must be what this is all about. God simply knows. We have a hard time understanding that. Because again, we're creatures. God is creator, we're a creature. God is timelessly eternal. He is outside of time. He is not bound by time. We are bound by time. We are creatures of time. And so we have a beginning and we grow. And physically we will have an end. And so we do grow. We learn. We're born as babes. And then over time we begin to learn. And we start making sounds. And then we learn to eat, and then we eventually learn to form words, and then we learn to scoot, and then crawl, and eventually we get up and walk. We learn our colors, we learn letters, we learn how to read, we go to elementary school and learn, and then we progress to junior high and learn some more, we go to high school and learn some more, and we learn throughout our entire lifetime. God, on the other hand, knows everything, and He knows it at once. And He has always known it from all eternity. That's part of what it means to be God. That's been accepted and understood by the church from the beginning. It was understood in ancient Israel. This is what the people of God have always understood of the nature of God, and it hasn't been controversial until recently. And now it's controversial to say these things about God. open theism became a big issue. And open theism basically says, well, God is wise and God does know, but God can't possibly know the future because it hadn't happened yet. So since it hasn't happened yet, He doesn't know. He can guess, and He's got a lot of experience, and so He kind of knows if things trend this way, this is probably how it's going to end up. But the open theist says God has no knowledge of the future because man is a free creature and man makes decisions and we disrupt everything. And so God doesn't know for sure how all this is going to work out. There's just too many variables. Man does as he pleases, and that makes sense because God created us in His own image. But then that's not the God described in Scripture. So again, when we talk about God, we want our conclusions to be grounded in the Scripture. So, what does the Scripture say? And I've listed for you in your sheet tonight some of the things I want to talk about. First of all, God has perfect knowledge of Himself. That's the starting point. God has perfect knowledge of Himself. Within the Godhead, there is perfect knowledge. God the Father knows the Son and the Spirit. God the Son knows the Father and the Spirit. God the Spirit knows the Father and the Son. There's perfect harmony, unity, knowledge within the Godhead. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The word that's used, know, means intimacy. It's knowledge that is an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge. It is a knowledge that is full, or it is a whole knowledge. Nothing is hidden. There are no secrets. God knows Himself, and He knows Himself fully. John 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So our starting point about God's knowledge is that God fully knows Himself. God's knowledge of all things begins with the fact that He understands and knows Himself fully. Second, God's knowledge is perfect. God knows everything perfectly. In other words, His knowledge is accurate. He knows things as they actually are. He knows reality as it actually exist. Job 37 and verse 16. Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? The word perfect means full, complete, to capacity. God's knowledge is full. He knows everything about everything. It's perfect. Psalm 147 verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I can't measure His knowledge. It's beyond that. He understands everything. Again, it's incomprehensible. It's beyond my ability to exhaust the understanding of it. 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light and in Him there is no darkness. So when we're talking about God and His knowledge, we need to understand God is never mistaken, and He's never wrong. So, again, when we talk about these attributes, we talk about these characteristics of God, we're not talking about this is another little piece of Him, because remember, He's a simple being. He's not compound. He's not made up all these different parts. He simply is. So when we're talking about this, we're talking about something essential to His person. And essential to the person of God is His knowledge. And His knowledge is exhaustive. And His knowledge is perfect. And because it's perfect, and because He knows everything, He's never mistaken. He's never wrong. And we need to think about the implications of that and what that means in our relationship with Him and what it means about the will of God. If God's knowledge is perfect, if God is never wrong, then what does that say to us with regard to the providence of God and His working in our lives and in our circumstance? Now, you and I, from time to time, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the heartache, when we got the test results back and we didn't like what we were told, we ask, what's going on? Lord, how can this be? Lord, how can you allow this to happen? Lord, are you not aware? And we have to come back by faith and say, well, no, He is aware because He knows all things and He knows all things perfectly and He has allowed this for a reason. I don't know what it is. I don't like it. I wish it were different. But I will defer because I will trust His knowledge rather than trust my knowledge. It's a foolish thing when you and I think we know better than God about how something should have been handled. But we're all guilty of it. Oh Lord, that never should have happened. Well, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher. His are perfect. God knows everything. He knows everything perfectly. His knowledge is eternal. He has known everything from eternity past. He has always known everything. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. He knows everything. He knows it perfectly. He knows it eternally. I don't have that kind of knowledge. And I don't have that kind of vantage point. So I don't know. And I go through something and I say, this makes no sense. There is no conceivable way of how this fits into the perfect will of God working out in my life. What a foolish statement. I don't know what's coming. He does. He declares the end from the beginning. He declares things before they ever came to pass. He has declared His will and purpose and He will carry it out. It's about trust. It's about faith. It's about believing. His knowledge is eternal. Fourth, His knowledge is immediate. He knows everything simultaneously. He knows all things at once. He doesn't have to calculate. He doesn't have to remember or recall. So, it's never a matter that in the midst of your struggle, when you are faced some difficult circumstance and you're crying out to God, He never says, wait a minute, let me think. Okay, here's what we... He knows everything and He knows it immediately. He doesn't have to calculate it and say, well, let's see, if we do this and if I divide by five, and then He knows everything and He knows it immediately. He doesn't have to figure it out. And He does not forget. Now that's comforting. Because I have days that I can't remember the names of my grandkids. God never forgets. Except when He chooses not to allow the remembrance of that to be an issue. There's one sense in which God never forgetting is a very troubling thing. There's another thing when He says to me, your sin is forgiven and it's gone. And I choose. It's not, I remember hearing a preacher say this years ago, and I thought it sounded great. It's one of those nice sounding phrases. When you confess your sin, God casts it off into the sea of His forgetfulness. That's a nice poetic thing that He isn't going to remember it anymore. The problem with that is it makes God appear to be weak. The wonder of the gospel and the wonder of the grace of God is not that He has cast your sin into the sea of His forgetfulness. It is that He remembers very well every single rotten thing you've ever done, but He says it's not an issue. That's the grace. I know full well what you've done, but I will not allow it to be an issue because it was dealt with in the person of the Lord Jesus, whose blood was shed. And so that's a canceled debt, and it's not an issue anymore. That's far more glorious than God just forgot. Because that leaves me wondering, what if He remembers? No, He doesn't. He doesn't have to. We don't have to worry about that because He doesn't forget. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For He has known, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid. Isaiah 40. Who's measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? And the only acceptable answer to any of those, no one. No one taught Him understanding. No one showed Him the path. No one gave Him direction. He has always known, and He's known it for all eternity, and He knew it immediately, simultaneously, at once. And He never forgets. Fifth, His knowledge is exhaustive. That means He knows everything to the smallest detail. Scripture says things like, He knows the stars and He calls them by name. And again, just think about that for a minute. It's staggering. Because we're talking billions upon billions of stars. And He knows every one of them. He calls them by name. That's the knowledge of God. Or let's go the other direction. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some, that's not a big deal. No, it is. God knows the stars, and He can call them by name, and He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything from the greatest and the most profound to the simplest. We're told that a sparrow cannot fall from the sky apart from His knowledge. Now think about that. He holds the whole universe together. All the stars in their orbit, all the planets in their orbit, everything doing exactly what it needs to be doing. All of this, when you consider the vastness of the universe and all that's going on, and a sparrow can't fall out of the sky but that God took note of it. That's the knowledge. That's the understanding of our God. Psalm 33. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. He knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows everything that everyone has ever done. Proverbs 5, verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. That's comforting and terrifying. God knows everyone, and He knows everything everyone has ever done. Nothing escapes His glance. Nothing escapes His notice. He sees, He knows all things, and He never forgets. Sixth, His knowledge is penetrating. He sees into the depth of our being. He sees into and through us. He knows everything about us. So it's not just that He sees what we're doing. He knows what we think. He knows how we feel. He knows the thoughts that have passed through our minds. He sees into the depth of our being. He sees into and through us. And He knows everything about us. 1 Samuel 16, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart.'" Or Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God knows what I'm going to say before I even say it. Such is the knowledge of God. "You have searched me." The word means spied out. It means to dig deeply. It means to explore. Now just let that sink in. Think about that. Think of the significance of that. God has dug deep within you, and He knows every little dark secret. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your words before they even form on your lips. He knows the future and every conceivable possibility. God seeing the future is a given. That's just part of being eternal. That's part of being sovereign. But His omniscience and all that we've already discussed, but He also knows every conceivable possibility. We know that from Matthew 11, where He's talking to the cities, and He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, be more tolerable or bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." God knows every conceivable possibility. Had they repented, they wouldn't have experienced the judgment they experienced. That isn't what happened. God knew it wasn't going to happen, but He knew every conceivable possibility. If that had happened, He knows exactly what the end of that would have been. This is the knowledge of God. "Well, I don't understand that." Well, that's because you're not God. He is not us. Our God is not a bigger version of us. He's not us with enhanced abilities. He's not us on some kind of super steroid. It's not we take what we are and just make it a little better, boost it up, and you have God. No, He's in another category altogether. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are not God any way, shape, or form. Never have been, are not, and never, ever will be. He is Creator. We are creature. And that distinction is a vast distinction. The wonder of the gospel is that the God who is Creator, the God who's other, the God who's different, the God who's distinct, the God who's separate, holy, apart from us, eternal, and transcendent, wants to be in a living, loving relationship with us. We think too highly of ourselves because we assume, what a great thing. Of course, why wouldn't God want to be my friend? No, the wonder of the gospel is, why would He want anything to do with any of us? We think too highly of ourselves because we're sinners. And we're very self-centered, and we're very focused on us. This is what it means when we say God is omniscient, or we say that God knows everything. So let's just think through some of the implications of this. If all of this is true, and I believe it is, then what does that say about the love of God for us? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If God's knowledge of you is perfect, and He knows everything about you, and He knows every thought that's ever passed through or ever will pass through your mind, every secret word, every secret craving, every lustful thought, if He knows every bit of that and knows it perfectly, and it is always there in His immediate knowledge, what does it say that He loves you? See, I tend to think to know me is to love me. If you just knew me, you couldn't help but love me because I'm just lovable. Not so much. There are things about me that I don't want anybody to know. There are things about me I don't want Riadon to know. There are certainly things about me I don't ever want my children or grandchildren to know about the wickedness that can reside in my heart and the things I'm capable of. But God knows all that. And He loves me anyway. See, it reminds us that it's not a matter that God looks at us and says, I just got to love them. They're just so deserving. They're just so cute. God loves us because He has chosen out of the goodness of His own heart and the wonder of His own mercy and grace to love us. There's no good thing in us that demands His love. The truth is, everything in us should repulse His love. Because He's holy, He cannot tolerate sin. But He has chosen to love. And He made that love possible by the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who bore our sin, who took our sins away. He didn't just cover our sins, He removed our sins so that when God looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ and therefore loves us perfectly, completely, wholly. It's all a matter of His grace. It's all a matter of His loving person. What does it say about our circumstance? What does it say about the providential working of God in our lives? God does know what's going on, even when I'm certain He doesn't. Have you ever prayed, Lord, what were you thinking? Now, maybe you're a much better person than I am, so you never actually said that. But I have found myself saying, Lord, what in the world? How could you allow that? Because my perception of reality is so tainted by my sin, I don't see clearly. Because I look at a person, and if they're suffering cancer or some great illness, some sickness, some disease, or God forbid, someone young and vibrant is taken in some violent way, and I say, Lord, that can't possibly be, but I don't see them as He sees them. And I don't understand what His eternal will and purpose is, but He knows fully. And because He knows everything, and because His knowledge is perfect, and as we're going to see as we continue, His knowledge is good, His will is good, His purposes are holy, He did the right thing. Always. And there are times I have to accept that wholly by faith. Because that's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things I can't see. This is why knowledge of God, the doctrine of God, the character of God, is why this kind of study matters. Because when your back is against the wall and all hell is breaking loose in your life, the thing that gives you stability and the thing that enables you to go on is you have a knowledge of God. Who He is. What He's like. And you balance everything on that. You trust even when you don't want to trust. You believe even when everything in you says don't. It also impacts our prayer life. Well, I'm sure it does, because I tell you right now, why bother? He already knows. Prayer does change things. And it begins by changing us. Because as I'm praying through, guess what? God is working in me. And by the way, God knows all things. But part of the eternal will and purpose of God is He has ordained not only what will come to pass, but He's ordained the means that bring that to pass. And sometimes that's my praying. That's our praying together. And that's the means by which God accomplishes something. It's part of His will. Praying is essential. But when I pray to a God who knows. I pray to a God who is wise. I pray to a God who has understanding that I don't have. So how does that affect my praying when I say, Lord, I don't understand this circumstance, but You do. So I want Your will to be accomplished. That's how you pray what the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden. The God-man. And again, sometimes it is hard to understand. Jesus was fully God and He was fully man. And yet the Scripture says He was tempted in every manner as we are, yet He was without sin. Sometimes we think, well, you know, can't compare me with Jesus and what I'm going through with Jesus because I'm not God. Well, that's true. But it's also true that the Scripture is clear. Christ was tempted. He struggled with temptation. So in the garden, as Jesus in His humanity looked toward the cross, and remember, Roman crucifixion was well known, well documented, and all the folks living in that part of the world had seen it their entire life. And it was a very public thing, and people were left for days and weeks on crosses for their flesh to rot. And as Jesus considered that, He said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this pass from me. But how did He end that prayer? Not my will, Your will be done. How do you do that? God has knowledge I don't have. And His knowledge is perfect. And so I don't see it. I don't like it. I'm terrified about this prospect. Nevertheless, not my will, Your will be done. Because Your will is perfect and mine's not. Mine's far from it. It matters. It matters what we believe about God. It matters how we talk about God. These things are important. At the end of the day, our knowledge of God should cause us to fall on our faces before Him and worship. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. This eternal, everywhere present, all-knowing, glorious God is worthy of your heart, your soul, your all.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.